The Old Testament reading this morning comes from Exodus. I think I have this page number right, 62. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 11, and going into, well into chapter 12. Again, this is a long reading of Scripture. Please feel free to sit. Exodus 11, beginning at verse 1. Let's give attention to God's Word. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.' He went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and with its legs and inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold an assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go, select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel, the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, help us now. We come to a passage like all of Scripture, so important for us. Guide our hearts by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We need contrast in our lives. We need to be able to discern or tell the difference between a red light and a green light, whether to go or to stop. If we're playing on a sports team, we need to be able to tell the difference between the players on our side and the players on the other side, whether to defend or to assist. For cooking dinner, we need to smell the contrast between fresh and sour milk, whether dinner will lead to a satisfied or a sickly stomach. Contrast, the differences in this world are critical to life. Maybe one of the most significant contrasts was provided to the rich young ruler by our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and asked, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, keep the commandments. And when he asked which ones, ultimately Jesus said, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me. The rich young ruler was given a contrast in two ways to live. Great contrast of two possible paths to follow, one leading to life and the other leading away from life. We know what he chose, at least initially. But today we have another contrast given to us here in Exodus 11, in this first portion of Exodus 12. Moses and Aaron have returned to Pharaoh several times now. They have done everything that the Lord has called them to do. They have spoken all the words that they were commanded to speak to Pharaoh. And through these plagues, the nine which have preceded that portion of Scripture which we're in this morning, they have shown Pharaoh the finger of God. They have shown Pharaoh that God makes distinctions between peoples, and they have shown Pharaoh that there was one way to worship the true and the living God. But we also know that there were other purposes of these plagues. It was important for us to keep our minds fixed on them, that God was delivering his people out under the oppression of the Egyptians by these plagues, and he was also displaying his wonders so that all might know that he was and is the Lord, the God who created all things. 9 plagues have passed. Now we're on the cusp of the last and final plague. I'd like us to see this morning that the only way to be saved from the wages of sin is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very simple precept taught throughout Scripture. It's something we need to be reminded of even this morning. The only way to be saved from the wages of sin is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 simple points this morning: the way of death and the way of salvation. Well, let's begin with the way of death. Generally, this passage, what I've read this morning, can be divided up into 2 conversations. There's more than that, but if we break it up very broadly and generally, there are 2 major conversations which take place. The first in Exodus 11, the second in Exodus 12. Both focused on the final plague, the plague which was yet to come, the 10th plague, the plague of death. It's all a precursor, I mean, coming before the final plague. First conversation was between Moses and Pharaoh. Second conversation was between Moses and the people of God. This division helps us to see the contrast that Moses was setting before his readers, even us this morning. The contrast that there are generally only 2 paths which can be taken by humans made in the image of God. Contrast is set before us today. One path leads to death, and the other path leads to life. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 16 recognized this and writes this: "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." As he wrote that, he was speaking of the path to death, and he was saying that the Lord would not allow him to take that path. "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Your right hand, there are pleasures forever." Right there in Psalm 16 and verses 10 and 11, the psalmist was setting forth that contrast back to back in verses 10 and 11. Sheol, the abandonment, being the end of the path of death, but the path of life being that which ends in the presence of God, the fullness of joy, where there are pleasures forever. Jesus Christ put the contrast this way, as we read this morning: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Great contrast. 2 paths. In a sense, all of the plagues that we have seen so far, 1 through 9, were on the path to death. They were not death itself, but they were all, 1 through 9, on the path to death. The final plague then culminates in what the prior 9 were demonstrating or pointing to, slowly but surely, that death was at the end of that particular path. And if one remained on the path of rejecting God as Lord and Creator, as King, as the Giver and Sustainer of life, as the Holy One, the end is certainly death. And Pharaoh had chosen that path, hadn't he? We see that throughout these nine prior plagues as he engages with Moses and Aaron. Every single time he engaged with Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh had chosen the path of death. He's given the opportunity to head down the path of God's word, of submitting to God's authority, or of rejecting it and determining to follow his own will. And Pharaoh chose the second path every single time. He chose his own will. Pharaoh rejected the path of God's word. We heard it consistently throughout the nine prior plagues. But now Pharaoh was given one more opportunity, one last chance to let the people of Israel go, to heed the word of God. And even without using those words, "let my people go," Moses informed Pharaoh of what would happen if he continued on the path of death. And he's continuing to refuse to allow the people of God to go and worship. Look at verse 4. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Israel, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." It's interesting. There's absolutely no dialogue from Pharaoh included in this precursor to the 10th plague. There's no response recorded from Pharaoh as Moses tells him that every firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl. Pharaoh was staring down death within his own household, and he had nothing to say in response. How can that be? The Lord hardened his heart. We know what his response was. He did not let the people go. That's recorded for us in verse 10. Pharaoh continued to reject God's word. He sought truth and life and goodness and justice in his own words, in his own will, as he exalted himself. There was only one way to avoid death that was about to lay upon him, upon his family, upon the entire nation, and that was to receive God's word as truth. God's word is pure. God's word is just and right, and as the only way of life. That it was the true light and the light of life. But Pharaoh had rejected the word of God time and again, and Pharaoh refused God's word and rejected his word in favor of his own. The writer of the Proverbs tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Paul was writing about the same thing. In other words, the fruit of those things, the fruit of sin, is death. Well, you might be thinking, if this was the way, the path to death, then did the Lord actually bring about the death of Pharaoh? Did the Lord cause Pharaoh to sin, which then led to his eternal death? Remember, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart as a precursor to his refusing to allow the people to leave. Look at verse 10. "Once again, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." You have to remember that it was Pharaoh who first rejected the word of God. We have to remember that was Pharaoh who acted, who determined to continue to harden his own heart. This is a precept that is contained throughout all of Scripture, not just Pharaoh. Psalmist who wrote Psalm 17 wrote that they have closed their unfeeling heart. He's referring to the wicked. My deadly enemies who surround me, they have closed their unfeeling heart. That was an act of Pharaoh to close his heart to God's word, to shut off his heart from receiving God's word. This is what Pharaoh did. Despite all the wonders that Moses and Aaron did before Pharaoh, he had closed his heart to the word of God, to the wonders of God. Even considering the patience of God. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. That was the seventh plague. God was patient, and yet Pharaoh had closed his unfeeling heart. And the result of hardening one's heart is that it continues to be that unfeeling or have that unfeeling nature. Psalm 119, you read this, "The insolent smear me with lies, but my whole heart I will keep your precepts." Their heart, referring to the insolent, is unfeeling like fat. Jesus referred to the people in that generation whose hearts have grown dull. That's the result of hardening one's heart. It becomes unfeeling like fat. It becomes dull. What does the Lord's hardening do? Jesus said, as John's gospel records it, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." For judgment. The Lord's hardening of the heart is judgment that's coming upon those who have already hardened their heart. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. For judgment, I came into this world." That's what the hardening does. That's what the Lord's hardening does. When one is already determined to harden his or her own heart, your guilt remains. Consider the last verse of Exodus 11. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. There's a summary here. Moses is saying that we did all those wonders before Pharaoh in plagues 1 through 9. There was no wonder left for Moses and Aaron to do. They had completed their work. It was finished. The word of God that was going out to Pharaoh was complete. There was not another word that was coming to Pharaoh. There would be no more. Moses had been the Lord's mouthpiece, proclaiming the very word of God to Pharaoh. He had gone to him time and again with words of life, and this was the final word. There was no more. If Pharaoh was going to turn, he would have needed to plead with God now to take his hardened heart away. This was the last opportunity before the death of the firstborn. The final interaction between these three occurred. There's an end. There's an end to the proclamation of God's word. There's a time when the word of God will stop being proclaimed. And this passage speaks of it. And it is fearful. Let me ask, are you walking this morning on a path that is similar to this path of death that Pharaoh was on? If you're here, if you're watching online, if you're listening to the recording, are you walking on a path that's similar? Are you neglecting the fear of God? Are you refusing to receive the Word of God with joy and submission and walking according to your own will, your own words? Are you in continual rebellion and rejecting God's call to confess your sin before the Holy One of Israel? Are you trusting not in the atoning sacrifice of the righteousness of Christ Jesus, but in yourself? Do any of these sound like you? If so, you are on the path of death. You're on your way to hell and damnation. And Christ calls this morning, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen. Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me." These are the words of Christ. They are not silent this morning. He's still calling. If this is you this morning, heed the call. Listen to Christ. Come to Him. It brings us to our second point, the way of salvation. I want you to notice how detailed the second conversation is that Moses has with the people. It's very detailed. It's very specific. There's no room for variation. There's no place for speculation. All is very clear, concise, and definite. These are the instructions of God. The Lord provided instruction for the second path, how to walk on this particular path. That contrasted the path that Pharaoh was on, his servants were walking now. This is the path that's headed to life. The Egyptians were headed to certain death, death of their firstborn. Indeed, death to their strength. For the strength of a man is in his firstborn. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength. It's the idea. As the firstborn was to be put to death, that would be death to the strength of the nation. But the Lord gives instructions for life. Look at verse 3 of chapter 12. "Tell all the congregation of Israel, on that 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb." And there's very definite descriptions of that lamb, isn't there not? You should take a lamb. Find it. Identify it. Set it aside. Select lambs for yourselves according to your clans. And then slay it. Kill the lamb. And then place the blood of the lamb on your posts and lintels. Now, some construction here might be necessary. The posts were those two pieces of wood on either side of the door that would hold up the portion of the house that goes above the door, the lintel. So the instruction was to place the blood all around the door, the entrance into your abode, your home. Probably just one entrance. But the blood would be on the top and on the sides, all around it. The blood of the lamb, the specific lamb, the one that had been called out, the one that had been identified by the people to be slain. The blood, the lamb that was slain. And the blood was taken and placed or touched upon the doorposts and upon the lintels and the houses in which they ate. And then they were to cook the lamb in a particular way, roasted. They were to eat the lamb, the flesh of the lamb. They were not to leave any of it until morning. But look at verse 22. None of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. It's an interesting way to put this particular instruction. Do not go out of the door. For in order for them to go out, they actually had to go in first. And before they could enter in, the lamb needed to be identified. Before they could go in, the lamb needed to be slain. Before they could go in, the blood of the lamb needed to be placed upon the lintel and the doorposts. And only then could they go in and remain inside. The Israelites needed to pass through the properly prepared entrance door so that they could remain inside for the evening for the Passover. Now remember the words of Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Do you see the instructions of the Lord for life? Do you see how detailed they were, prescriptive, a proclamation by the Lord God through his servant Moses? God's very word, the road, the path given, no ambiguity, no confusion, no veil, nothing unclear. If the Israelites were to hear and trust in the word of God and do that which they were commanded to do, their firstborns, their strength, would not be put to death. The Lord would pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to enter into the house and strike down the firstborn. That's interesting. Why would the destroyer enter into the Israelite home? Wasn't this all about the Egyptians and about their evil and about their oppression, oppressing the good people of God? Wasn't this all about good and evil? Fact is, it wasn't. They were all evil. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's none who does good, no, not even one. So as the Lord sent out the destroyer, all of the firstborn were subject to destruction, for all had sinned. Together they had become corrupt. All were subject to death. Only if the right kind of lamb was slain, only if the blood was touched or put upon the lintels and the posts, only if the Israelites passed through the door opening with the blood and remained inside would the destroyer pass over the house, for there were sinners inside. There were not two ways to save the firstborn. All those outside the Israelite houses would not be preserved. The destroyer would not pass over. The destroyer would enter. The destroyer would strike down. Only those within the Israelite house that had the sign of the blood, the symbol of the substitutionary blood having been shed, only these would be spared the wrath of the destroyer. Only by heeding the word of God would the firstborn be saved. This was the only way, the only path. Remember the purpose of the plagues. That God would be shown to be God. Indeed, verse 9 of chapter 11 tells us so very clearly. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. We've already had 9 wonders. So what were the wonders to come? How would they be multiplied now? Well, certainly God gives life and God takes life. First, the multiplication of wonders must be the fact that the Lord of creation is the one who gives and takes life. He's the one who kills. He's the one who makes alive. He's the one who wounds. He's the one who heals. There's none that can deliver out of God's hand, Deuteronomy 32. He is life, and he gives it to whomever he desires. And as a result of Pharaoh's refusal to listen, the Lord would take the lives of the firstborns throughout all of Egypt. All at the same time, all in the same night, their breath would be simultaneously removed. The firstborn of a particular people, the Egyptians, would be struck down in the blink of an eye, and none other. That would be a wonder. But there are other wonders which would be on display. First, that anyone would worship. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 27. You shall say, it's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses. It's the Passover. But don't miss the last sentence of this verse. As Moses is finished giving instructions, telling them the word of God, what happens? The people bowed their heads and worshiped. That's a wonder of God, that any would worship. Remember, as Moses and Aaron first come to the Israelites and tell them that the Lord cares about them, that he's been observing, that he knows of their affliction, that he's visited them, he has visited them, and that he's going to remove them, what happens? They bow and worship. That was the last time we've seen that. In fact, they start to turn away when Pharaoh places more burdens upon them. But here now, at the end of 9 plagues, at the precursor to the 10th, as they are given the way of life, the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Their hearts being changed. It's a wonder of God. It's a wonder of God that anyone would listen. Our ears are naturally like Pharaoh's ears, hearing but not hearing. Just like the people of Israel. But then, verse 28, the people of Israel went and did so. They hear God's word. They heed God's word. They trust in God's word. They do God's word. And so they did. That's a wonder. It's a wonder of God that anyone would follow his word because of the hardness of our hearts, because of our first father, Adam, because of his fall from grace, because of our corruption. And finally, it's a wonder that anyone would be saved. All were sinners and had fallen short of the glory of God. All deserved death, even in the Israelite homes. All deserved hell and damnation. Yet in his mercy and grace and wonder, the Lord determined to save a people for himself. You see, the wonders of God, it's not merely the destruction of the firstborn. It's a salvation of a people for himself who would hear his word and worship. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All of this points to Jesus Christ. To be saved from your sins, you must be in Christ. His blood must cover you. You You cannot wash away your own sins. There's nothing you can do. It's only the blood of Christ which satisfies the divine justice of God for your sins. Nothing else will do. Not your good works, not your church attendance, not your family history, not your education, not your wealth, not your social status. Nothing about you will save you. You must enter through the narrow gate. And the narrow gate, that door is Jesus. Like the Israelites, unless you remain in the house in Christ, the destroyer will not pass over you, but strike you down to hell forever and ever. Here is the way. In the truth and the life in Christ Jesus, no one comes to the Father but through me. Praise God this morning for His Son, for the narrow gate, for the righteous blood, for the Savior, for the one who leads us in submission and worship. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for the way of salvation. Father, keep our feet off of the path to destruction and place our feet squarely upon Christ. Help us, O Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.